28-year celebration this morning. Amen. Praise God. Kids, we dismiss you to go next door to Children's Ministries. Thank you, Lord. We do want to welcome those that will be watching us on Facebook, all our family and relatives and friends that are on vacation, and those that are journeying back, and those that just tune us in because you love us. Amen. We welcome you also. Praise God. You know, last week when Pastor Mike was ministering the word, one of the statements that he said is so pertinent, I believe, to start this morning, and that's this. You know, the whole purpose, yes, we want people to love the worship here. Yes, we love you to love the word, but we want you to become stronger families. Amen?
Amen.
So our thrust, our challenge is that in the midst of our coming together to celebrate Jesus, that we also learn how to be stronger families, better fathers, better mothers, better brothers, better sisters, better grandpas and grandmas and so forth. And so this morning I want to share with you, I believe, again, just emphasizing that it's so important to understand Scripture and to not just assume what we learned 2 years ago is the same way we would look at it today. We know the Lord changes not, amen? But there is a growing that we do and we develop. And I've heard different ministries say this throughout all my old teachings because I'm not the same person. And I think there's something that's significant about that because we all should be growing up, amen? So this morning I want to talk about these new wineskins that we are and that we are doing everything we can to keep from having mixed seed in our lives. You'll understand a little more as we get into the scriptures. But I had to settle something, probably 2 years ago or more, because of the confusion. Sometimes, you know, you get something and you read it, especially if you're reading the New Covenant and you're trying to fit it into the Old Covenant. And it just seems like two different gods at times. But what I've found myself doing is it's easier to focus on the revelations of where I'm at and begin to look and search and see how this does tie in, that it is the same, that it's not different. Because I think what happens is many Christians become confused because they don't understand the Scripture. Now, I know people get caught up, are you using the original King James Version or whatever, but you got to realize this. If you're using the King James Version, it's a good version, but remember, it was translated also during that era and that time frame. And so people get upset, oh, the Message, Peterson, that's a paraphrase, not a translation. Well, Peterson translated it. And we have to come to a place to realize that our God is big enough and that if he knows that we love him and we're searching, that he will bring the balance, the clarity, the strength, so that we'll get the fullness of what the Scripture is saying. Amen? So I want to talk to you this morning about the significance of becoming and walking in this new manifold body that we have called the new wineskin. I'm going to have you start, if you would, with your Bibles, if you have them. Matthew 9. Chapter 17, Jesus, this is transitional scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, taking us out of the old covenant and preparing us for the new covenant. And I'm going to read verse 17. And this is Jesus speaking, and he says, "They do not put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins will break, and the wine is spilled. And the wineskins are," what? "Ruined. They put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Now, I did this week, I've heard this in different lights and so forth, but I just wanted to research and study this wineskin dimension. And I found out that wineskins, when they're prepared out of animal skins and so forth, are very pliable, very soft, very moist, very stretchable at the start. But as time goes on, they become very hardened. They become very brittle. And so if you take this new wine, and we know the new wine, yep, represents the blood of the Lord, but it also represents the Holy Ghost, the anointing that we have in us. If we take this new dimension of the Holy Ghost in us, we feel like we want to explode. Well, when they would put the new wine in, there would still be a fermenting process, so it would still have to expand and stretch out. And if they put it in an old wineskin, there was no flexibility so it would just explode and break. And not only would the wineskin be destroyed, but the wine would be also. And I see the parallel why it's so important that we understand when you became a new creature in Christ Jesus, you inherited a new wineskin. And that wineskin began to get the pouring in of the Holy Ghost. And we begin to be stretched and we begin to be pliable. But if we try to put new wine, new Holy Ghost, and we're still living in yesteryear, we were hardened. Remember Jesus and even Paul when he would look at the different ones that were trying to still stay religious. He says, you are like hardened. Hardened to the truth. So we have to stay pliable and open. So I'm telling you, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you got a new wineskin. And this wineskin stays new as long as we just keep pouring in the new wine. But if we stop and we try to live back and go back and try to do something in our own strength, our own might, instead of relying on what Jesus did at the cross, we begin to mix the two. And when you mix the two, the old covenant to the new covenant. Now, let me tell you this. Jesus didn't do away with the old covenant. He fulfilled it. It is already fulfilled in him. So if it's fulfilled in him, we don't have to fulfill it. And if we try to fulfill it, it's like jumping back into that old wineskin and wondering why we begin to crack and break and why these new revelations and the excitement we have begins to spill out and we run on empty. Amen. Remember a few weeks ago when I shared one of the worst tortures that the Romans did was they would take someone that they wanted to destroy and kill and they would strap a dead body on their back. So that dead body would begin to just decay and it would catch on to the person they're trying to torture until it totally consumed them and killed them. Well, in the body of Christ, we've got to see that that's the same parallel to a Christian who's got the new wine, the new wineskin, trying to live yesteryear and strapping on that old man that was supposed to be crucified with Christ, and we begin to decay and break, and we wonder why we're always stumbling. I was raised as a farmer. My dad wasn't a full-time farmer, but I was raised understanding the concept. We know the Word of God is based on seed time and harvest. I know how powerful soybeans are. I know how powerful corn is. If I mix the two crops and put them in the same field, do we get a good harvest? No. You'll see many times when people have planted the corn the previous year and this year they'll plant soybeans, they will check and see their stalks of corn that's coming up. What do? They go and eradicate it. They get it out of there. Is corn good in itself? Yes. Is soybeans good in themselves? Yes. But when you mingle or mix them, they choke each other out and you don't get the harvest. Does that make God not love us? No, he loves us with his whole heart, soul, and body. Tell yourself, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm a new wineskin. I'm going to live in the wine of today and tomorrow's and all the fresh release of the kingdom. Amen? Amen? You know, the Bible says our earthly fathers, evil as they are, they still know how to give good gifts. How much more does the Heavenly Father give good gifts to those he loves? You have to keep that mindset. If you don't keep that mindset, it would almost be like Pastor Mike was trying to get us last week, and hopefully you grabbed a hold of it. We got this big sheet of white paper, and you got that little black dot. That little black dot means where you were nasty and you were not good, but all that around it is goodness. If we're not careful, we focus on that negative and forget all the goodness. So the Lord wants us to focus on the goodness and realize that he's purpose. I like what Billy Graham said, and I'll repeat it. If you don't pick up anything else from this meeting, take this with you. God loves you, period. There is nothing you can do that he is going to stop loving you. There's nothing once you made Jesus the Lord of your life you can do to make him bless you or please you or like you better. The whole thing happens when you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. It is done. You are loved. You are blessed. You are appreciated. He loves us. And so take that. Hang on to it. In the New Testament, the new covenant that Jesus was taking us to, it was all about Jesus and what he did. Amen? If we jump back into the old covenant was all about us and what we're doing. And we're going to try and do the best we can, fulfill not only the Ten Commandments, but the 600 and some. And if we can fulfill them all, we're doing good and we're going to get blessed. And we realize that nobody can fulfill all those commandments. So we always would fall short. So we'd go and have a sacrifice of a lamb for our sins. Aren't you glad that we don't have to lay out a sacrifice anymore? Aren't you glad that the only sacrifice we do is presenting our bodies to the Lord because he's done it all? See, the essence, what breaks down, we sang the song Dividing Walls. What divides us is almost always religion. It's not relationship. I've told in leadership here many times, if you want to build your church, get tight, established relationships. People don't stay just because you got good worship or you got a good word. They stay because you've built relationships. You get to know people. You fall in love with people. So it's significant that we realize that it is done, but we need to stay in that relationship. Once you settle it, we must look at all the scripture through the eyes of what you settled. If you settle that God's done it all, you have to look at all scriptures that way. We have a men's group on Mondays. A lot of times we're just going through the scripture. And it's a challenge because I'm thinking, how does that fit the new covenant? How does that fit in the grace of God? How does that fit? But if you meditate and begin to dissect it and see it, it comes alive. And you realize it's not confusing. It's not double-minded. It's in there. But what happens is we just take what we've always learned and settle it, and we're never expanding in that new wine to get the fullness of how God wants us to be blessed and to bless others. Amen? Amen. When I was a kid, I'm going to say probably elementary age, I was trying to swim out to a raft. And in trying to swim out to it, I panicked and I began to drown. And my mother, bless her heart, was going to save me. But as she went to save me, I began to drown her. Well, since that episode, well, you know, she say, I got saved because I'm here today, okay? But when I study a lifeguard's training, if you've ever been taught the ins and outs of lifeguard training, you learn, first of all, wait till the person that's drowning stops trying to save themselves. And once they've stopped, then you go in and you save them. You see, the Lord looks at us striving, well, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and then I'm going to really. Or we accept him by faith, and we receive him, but then we go back to striving. Well, if I just do this, and I do this, then I'm really going to please him. Stop trying to get yourself saved. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're saved. And you can't re-save yourself. So as I'm dunking my mom and she's struggling and so forth, and everybody around in this particular lake, and my wife knows this, Twin Lakes, in which a lot of people, they're just smiling, laughing. They thought we were fooling. I wanted to say, hey, I'm drowning. But finally, because you kicked and gnawed and got to a place where we could touch ground again, we were saved. How often are we convinced that the Lord paid it all, but we still are trying to please him? There's a scripture in Hebrews that I think we take out of context. It's in Hebrews 11:6. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, but that we must realize that he is God, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. If you just listen to that in the content, it sounds like, man, if I just get more faith, I'm more pleasing. Do you know the faith that's pleasing to God? It's called Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We're saved by grace through faith, not works, lest any man should boast. The only faith that's pleasing to the Lord is that we receive him as Lord and accept that he did it all and we don't have to do it. And then the benefits, so someone says, well, does that mean that we don't want to practice the Word of God? Heck no. We understand seed time and harvest, but it does not save you to know more Scripture. It does not save you and make you more favored because you've done a bunch of works for God. When you apply the Word of God, you reap what the Word says. So we can cause ourselves to succeed or falter by implementing what we do, but it doesn't save you. And it doesn't make God love us anymore. And we got to stop beating one another up. And we've got to be a blessing to the body of Christ, whether they come to Shield of Faith, whether they worship in a Catholic church, a Baptist church, a Methodist church. If Jesus Christ is their Lord, the same price that Jesus did on the cross for you, he did for them. Quit trying to be one up on people. And if you've got a revelation that's freeing you, pray that others get freed. But don't make people be condemned in your freedom. Because there's no condemnation in Jesus. And when we feel that, it's not that people know better. They just, you get, it's like I shared, my wife, she was raised a certain denomination. And when she got freed, it was almost she was vindictive towards those that were still in that denomination. And I said, honey, look. And I'd look at her old teachings that she learned in Christian education. Look at this. You're talking about Jesus throughout. You got a good foundation there. Yeah, maybe you've been illuminated, and that's great. Well, you were saved. Well, I don't know if I would have been saved. Did you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? As you're writing these little things, I love you, Jesus. It's so good learning about you. I'm in her whatever age group she's in. I says, it's not that you weren't saved. It's you've got revelation now to understand how big your God is, that he reached down and saved you in the midst of all the religion that you're getting caught up in. Religion always kills. Relationship heals. Talking to my dentist this week, he says, Pastor, he says, Weldon, what is it, man? People are flocking out of our churches in our region. I says, because they're tired of religion. He says, tell me about that. They're tired of 16 things to do and then God's going to love you. They want to come together and realize they're loved and be with brothers and sisters that love them. He says, you got something. Go on. I mean, I felt sorry for the person waiting in the waiting room because I took my space up and the next person's space. Because what I'm saying is this, there is a hunger for people to get free, and you get free by knowing the truth. And the truth is Jesus did it all, and we can get it by receiving him as Lord and Savior. It's kind of like I've heard it explained this way. It's kind of like the washing machine represents the new covenant, the finished work of Jesus. The dirty clothes is what happens when we do stupid stuff. It piles up and so forth. The good news is that unmerited favor of the Lord, when we yield to him, is like putting it in the washing machine and it gets cleaned again. But if that washing machine breaks, we start getting mingled seeds and we start trying to do the works and hang on to this unmerited favor at the same time. It's like throwing the washing machine away and trying to do it in your own efforts. The pile just gets bigger and bigger. And it stinks. And it never gets clean. See, the Lord gave us his lifetime warranted washing machine called the finished work of Christ. There's Paul ministered to two different groups, a lot of different groups, but two cities he was in had a stark contrast to them. He was ministering to the church of Galatia, to the Galatians, and he's ministering to the church at Corinth. The Galatians, he was real tough with. In fact, if you look with it to me, Galatians chapter 3, let me just show you what he calls them. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians. He calls them bewitched. He goes on later in there and calls them fallen from grace. He's hard on them. Now, we could jump back to the Corinthians, and you know we've taught on the Corinthians a lot. The Corinthians were about as carnal as you could possibly be. I mean, they were They were picking up prostitutes and bringing them to the altar. They were conniving and so forth. And yet nowhere in Corinthians, and you can search yourself because I was hunting in there, I couldn't find any place where Paul was chewing them out. Which led me to this understanding. The Galatians had the Judaizers coming in there after they're saved by grace and was trying to teach them, well, but you really want to be good with God, so you better start doing some of those commandments. In other words, they were tampering with doctrine, trying to drum up the old covenant and make it work in the new covenant that Jesus had already brought to completion. Whereas the Corinthians were just carnal, and Paul knew the grace, that washing machine is ready to clean them, and it's available all the time. But when you mess with trying to get yourself good enough for God, well, I want this. It used to be we'd go out and we'd ask people, here's the big question. If you were to die today, do you know whether or not you would be in heaven? Let me just tell you the response. If you are religionized, if you have been taught religion and jumping through the hoops, you will say, I hope so. Because you still have that mentality, I got to do enough so that I can get saved instead of just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and it's done completely. That's a freeing message. And that's why you get such a dimension in the church. Those that are faithful, even churchgoers, if you begin to share a little of the love of the Lord and how when you break out of this, it's really good and exciting and it's freeing and you can enjoy your life. They want it. Believers are ready to be freed. It's us religious overseers that have kept people suppressed and captive. Now listen, let me just tell you. I don't believe that the dietary laws of the Old Covenant are bad. I don't believe for a minute the diet that was set in the Old Covenant is going to get me to heaven. I believe Jesus is the only way. If I implement principles of the dietary guidelines, it produces health. If you look at those that are faithful to live by that, they're healthier, they have more energy. Because the principles of God are good. It's like what you've heard me teach on tithing. Tithing's not new covenant, but giving is. You don't have to give to get to heaven for sure, and you don't even have to give. But if you implement the principles, the Bible says if you put corn in the ground, you're going to get corn. So if you want the fruit of the principles, even if it is old covenant, it doesn't make you a better person. It doesn't make you more saved. It just is a principle that makes your life better. Amen. And when you know the truth does what? Makes us free. So the conclusion I've come to is wrong doctrine is worse than wrong practices. Wrong doctrine messes up people and enslaves people when they're, if they're just doing stupid stuff, even if it's sin stuff, they've got the washing machine of God's unmerited favor to clean them up. And that's why you can't beat up others because of freedoms. You know the Canaan land that was promised was called the Promised Land? It was a land for believers filled with what? Milk and honey. Don't you believe a good Abba Daddy? We say this, is he really good all the time? All the time. Well, what happens if this or that? Figure it out, but he's still good all the time. Ask Bart Millard the question. And he's the author, he's part of Mercy Me. And if you haven't seen this current movie out, you need to see it because it'll give you goosebumps and you'll have worship time in the theater. I can only imagine. You know me, I've loved that out. When I do funerals, if they don't have something, I'm using that, man. That's a good song. But the point was, he wasn't raised with a God-fearing mother and father, okay? But he thanked God for the saving grace of Jesus that changed a very hard guy. I like what Lynn was saying. My wife was reading something because she apparently went to see it and says, my gosh, Dennis Quaid, who played the father, I hated him at the first. But I fell back in love with him at the end. Isn't that what grace does? Isn't that what unmerited favor? Isn't that what living in the new covenant does? We fall back in the arms where it's all about Jesus and what he's done. And we stop thriving and striving to be better when all along we rest in the Lord. Amen? Amen? We got a good washing machine internally. And the Holy Ghost wants us to live this life and to realize. Go with me back. You were in Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 15. I'm going to pick up at verse 15. Brethren, this is again Galatians chapter 3. In fact, let me jump over to verse 19 for a time here. The Bible says this, what purpose then does the law serve? And we're talking about the old covenant. It was added because of transgressions. Till the seed, and who's the seed? Mine's a capital S. Jesus should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which would have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ was given to those who believe. How many believers I got here? Amen. The promise was given to us. And it goes on to say this, verse 24. Therefore, the law, or the old covenant, was our tutor to bring us to who? Christ. Christ, that we might be justified by our what? Faith, faith in who? In Christ. Now listen, but after faith has come, after our faith in Jesus has come, we are no longer under a tutor. You don't have to try to rework it. You're done. You got to Jesus. Now it's you and him, the unbeatable team, and he gave us the Holy Ghost, and together we can do all things. Amen. Through Christ has empowered us. Amen. I used to always get tripped up when I would go to the Laodicean church. And most of you know it by heart, but it's in Revelations chapter 3, I believe around 15. It talks about how God would rather have us be cold or hot, but not lukewarm. In fact, it even says if we're lukewarm, he's going to spew us out of his mouth. So I used a long time ago think, wow, that doesn't make sense to me. Cold, to me that meant didn't believe at all. Hot meant, boy, you're on fire for the Lord, reading chapters, praying like a big time. Lukewarm would mean you're kind of doing it, but that sounds like kind of doing it. It's better than not. But that's not what they meant in that context. He wasn't trying to say that. Or it wouldn't fit. Then I got a revelation. Well, cold must be we're cold and refreshed in God, or hot, passionately going for God. This is how I see it now. I believe that that was written to tell us that you have been saved and placed in this new covenant with Jesus Christ. That's hot. He would rather have you be trying to live the 600 and so many Old Testament things, trying to fulfill that, which would be cold as cold get out. And the reason why he'd rather have you cold as all get out, because you're going to come to your end to realize, I can't do it. I need a Savior. So he'd rather have us be cold, trying to work out the law of the land and fulfill all the commandments so that we can get saved, because we come to our end. Even when the religious Pharisee says, well, I haven't murdered anybody, I haven't committed adultery, and the Lord put it into perspective. If you've hated somebody, you're guilty of murder. If you've looked on a woman to lust, you've committed it already. So they go, ah, I guess we can't. I can't live and be good enough by doing the commandments. I need a Savior. That's hot. And that's why lukewarm is you realize I need a Savior, but you're still trying to work your way to heaven. That's lukewarmness, and you're spilling out. Because you become hard and soft and you're wine. What's people? The Bible says in Isaiah 60 that when the Lord moves, there's going to be darkness on the earth, gross darkness on the people. But he said there's going to be a church that's going to rise and shine. And the glory, the manifested presence of the Lord is going to be seen on us. That's going to be hot ones, realizing we know what Jesus did for us, and we're trying to get as many people to realize he didn't just do it for me. He did it for all of us. Why do you think, Pastor Mike and I many times will cruise in circles. Why do you think it's so encouraging when we tell people, I don't have a bigger Holy Ghost than you got? Why is that freeing to realize that we're all on the same playing field? This, we use that, and that sets people free. What? I've never heard that. Do you think that when you got saved and he sent that comforter, you got a baby comforter? And I got some big, massive, powerful Holy Ghost? No, we got the same one. And in the old covenant, it used to be in Psalms, and that says, touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm. Because in the old covenant, God only moved on prophets, priests. But in the new covenant, because of the finished work of the cross, he split the partition, and all of us can come boldly to his throne of what? In other words, we're all anointed. Touch not my anointed believers. And I got news for you. Not just believers that go to Shield of Faith. Believers in the Catholic Church, the Methodist Church, the Lutheran Church, the Baptist Church. If Jesus Christ is their Lord, they're anointed because they got the same Holy Ghost. And can you see how the enemy, religion, has had us fighting each other? Oh my gosh, they're not as spiritual as we are. So we assassinate one another because they don't have the truth. If we had the truth, we're free. And free indeed. Can you imagine how the devil would hate for the church to come alive and we begin acting as if we believe that we are all anointed, all believers? Can you imagine what that would just irritate the enemy? If he realizes we no longer going to fight believers in other works or even fight one another in this work. Can you imagine? He'd lose ground. I thought, didn't the Bible say that he's coming back for what kind of church? A glorified church. In other words, glorified means manifested presence, which tells me things are going to change. And I believe that change is going to come quicker than normal. And we're going to see the killing one another stop and uniting and holding hands like we did this morning of uniting together. What a beautiful sight it will be for believers. Psalms 133, how beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the anointing. Remember, who's anointed? All of you. In Aaron, it was on Aaron. But I'm here to tell you, you're also priests. In fact, do you find it interesting that Peter even said that you're chosen, you're priestly, you're special? Did that just go to a few? That went to every who? Believer. You're precious. You're holy. You're chosen that you should show forth God. There's a world that needs the God that we have. And there's some other Christians that may not be free themselves, that God wants us to help them get out of their boxes. Amen. Trust me, you're not going to get them out by beating them up that you've got some truth they don't. Right. You get them out by building relationships up with them that they really think you care about them because you do. And then they're going to want what Isaiah 60 says. They're going to run to what we have. What we have is Jesus. What we have is the Holy Ghost. What we have is the finished work of the cross. What we have is no condemnation. What we have is a love that will never fail. What we have is the power of God within us. What we have is a powerful body of Christ that's coming to revelation of realizing who they are in Christ and who Christ is in them. Wow! Well, we do a powerful thing. Amen? Let's stand to our feet this morning, church. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know everybody in here today, and I don't know everybody that might be viewing this morning, but I do know this. You do not have to get good enough to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You just have to come to a place in your life that you're tired of trying to be good enough on your own. And you realize you always fall short. See, the Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, delivered, set free. I believe this morning, those that are viewing and those here, if you've been striving to get God's attention, trust me, you've got his attention because he's loved you from the start. He loved you when you weren't even serving him. But when you made him Lord of your life, and for those that have not said, Jesus, I need you as Lord of my life today, he wants you to realize he drew you to this place and time so you'd say, I've tried cold, I've tried to get good enough. Man, I need a Savior. And the only one that saves is Jesus. So this day, let's bow our heads and praying this together. Lord Jesus, thank you for becoming the Lord of my life, for saving me and my household. And I lift up Jesus and only Jesus. And I accept it all in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for everybody that prayed that for the first time, that the enemy will not steal the seed that was planted. I call you new creatures in Christ Jesus. That old way is gone. New wineskins, pliable, stretchable. And Father, I prophesy fresh new wine to continually be poured into my brothers and sisters that will keep them excited, will keep them full of joy. Kingdom, right standing, they'll never lose, and they'll not lose peace and joy. And I pray that no one gives it up. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Love on one another. If you need special prayer, you can come and we'll pray. God bless you.